Ezekiel chapter 1.
Welcome back. I'm glad I didn't scare you all away last time. Now, I did forget one thing last time. I was asked, well, who were contemporaries of Ezekiel? And I had mentioned Jeremiah and completely forgot Daniel. Daniel is a contemporary of Ezekiel because he was taken, now remember, Ezekiel was taken in the second conquest in 598 BC, but Daniel was taken in the first conquest in 605 by Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, we'll find out later in our study in chapters 14 and 28 that Daniel's actually mentioned in Ezekiel. Now, interestingly enough, there's a couple other people that are mentioned in chapter 14. Yes, you wanted this last time. I heard you last time. Yes. You want to teach, Kat? You can come out and teach. But in chapter 14, they also mentioned a couple other people who aren't contemporaries, but it's interesting to know that Ezekiel mentions them, and that's Noah and Job. So sometimes you think, oh, you know, you read a story, you don't realize that other people know about them in the Bible and mention them. So that's good too. But we'll see why that's there when we get there. Okay. Here we
go. Mr. Cat.
Okay. All right. So you're saying, why the cat? I like cats.
Otherwise, it has nothing to do with this study whatsoever. And this is definitely not what Ezekiel saw. In this lesson, we will read and consider chapter 1 of Ezekiel. And we're going to begin by looking at the way the book starts and how that sets the stage for the rest of everything we're going to learn. We will then look at the amazing imagery in chapter 1, and we'll consider the living creatures, wheels, and the throne. Now, I actually looked at some YouTube videos of Ezekiel chapter 1, and you can do that too. You can just go out and, on YouTube and look for Ezekiel chapter 1, and you can watch them. They're kind of crazy. They're interesting. But it also will show you just how much variation there is in the views of people on Ezekiel. So let's begin. I have to do this every time. Okay. Hallelujah. Now, just as a reminder, Ezekiel is a priest from Jerusalem. He was taken 5 years ago in 598 BC to Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar's second conquest of Jerusalem. And this was at the start of the reign of Jehoiachin, or Joachim in Hebrew. Ezekiel was 30 years old at that time, at the start, which just happens to be the age when a priest starts working in the temple. I find that kind of interesting. And you can look at Numbers 443, yes, 443 for that reference. Okay, so let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to read from the ESV translation. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kabar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Okay, so Ezekiel is with a group of exiles by the Kabar Canal. We talked about that being an irrigation canal last time when we did the introduction. It's been 5 years since he was taken to Babylon. So this is the year 593 BC. It's the fifth day of the fourth month. So this is the Jewish month, Tammuz, or the end of June. In the Jewish calendar is lunar, so the months straddle. So it's June, July for Tammuz. Today is 23 Tishri, 5778 in the Jewish calendar. So you can see it's kind of a bit different to go between the Gregorian and the Jewish calendar. So while he's standing with the other exiles, something amazing happens to Ezekiel. The heavens are opened and he sees visions of God. Okay? Now, let that sink in for a moment. Just what does that mean? Now, God lives outside our dimension. He inhabits the heavenly realm, which is usually invisible to us. We don't see it. On occasion, he allows individuals, usually prophets, to glimpse that realm. Now here the Lord has opened a view of heaven to Ezekiel. The other exiles don't see what Ezekiel sees, and they don't hear what Ezekiel hears. God gives Ezekiel visions. Oh, and by the way, remember that you can ask questions anytime. Stop me anytime and comment anytime.
I have a, yes. Not a question, yes. A statement. Could you move just a little bit here? Because
I can definitely move. I will move right over here.
Cannot see.
I will move right over here.
Thank you.
Hopefully everyone can see that. Visions are waking dreams. Ezekiel sees, hears, and feels the effects of what happens. Okay? We don't know if God is limiting the things Ezekiel sees to what Ezekiel can safely comprehend. We can't tell. I don't know. But we do know that Ezekiel is seeing what God wants him to see and hear and experiencing what he wants him to, so that he will report that. And that's what's meant by the hand of the Lord being upon him. In fact, Ezekiel uses the expressions the word of the Lord and the hand of the Lord was there upon me 7 times each. Now, if you happen to be a scholar of prophecy, student of prophecy, you realize that 7 is the number of biblical perfection. It's God's number. If you read the book of Revelation, it's a heptadic structure. There's 7s all through Revelation. Okay, so interesting when you see it other places. Now, others have seen visions of God. Abraham in Genesis 17 and 18. Ezekiel in chapter 6. Moses all the time. Right? And John in the book of Revelation, to name a few. There are others. I guess I have to shoot that weight again. Maybe water. Okay. In vision 4, Ezekiel begins to describe what he's seen to us. So let's read verse 4 now. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. The Hebrew used here for stormy wind is ruach sa'ar. Ruach means wind or spirit, and in the Old Testament, when you see the word spirit, it's usually the word ruach. Sa'ar means hurricane or whirlwind. So Ezekiel is seeing an awesome and powerful storm coming at him from the north. In Bible times, God's abode was at times described as being in the north. And you can look at Psalm 48:2 and Isaiah 14:13 for references to that. Now Ezekiel further sees a huge cloud that is glowing around the edge as though it's lit from the back by a very bright light. And fire is flashing and lightning, like lightning, constantly from the cloud. In the midst of the fire, there was the appearance of glowing metal or amber. The term amber here is not the fossilized yellow pine resin with the insects stuck in it that you're thinking of, but it's a bronze or golden colored metal. So it appeared as a glowing yellow or copperish colored surface. Now I want you to imagine this for a moment. You're standing with some friends from church over by Strawberry Creek. Suddenly you hear a tremendous sound, and there's a huge hurricane-like storm coming right at you. There's a huge black cloud that's glowing around the edge, and there's great bursts of fire spewing from it. Now, as you're transfixed by this terrifying sight, you notice that there's some gleaming yellow-like metal in the center of the cloud and fire. You think that might bug you a little? Might be a little stirred by that? Well, you can bet that Ezekiel, even though he's a priest, wasn't expecting this today. Right? Okay, he wasn't ready for anything like this. Now, as he continues to watch, the vision continues to unfold. So, let's read now verses 5 to 14. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro, like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Okay, the Hebrew word used here for living creature is the word chai. Yes?
Is there any significance to where the faces are placed?
I'll discuss in a minute the faces. I don't know that there's any significance to why one or another. That this is done from the perspective of the human face in the discussion. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. It's a good question.
Could you repeat what the other three were besides human, the faces?
Yeah, there is the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle.
Okay.
And that, as I said, we'll go over that. Again, the word... Yes. Yeah, so you see it every day. just the other day, I was going to heaven, and there was a bet. No. You know, if someone knocks on the door, you know... face of a man, but there's a lion and an ox and an eagle. Hi, I got a cup of sugar. The Lord's tea is getting cold. No, won't do that. Anyway, the Hebrew word is chai. You may have heard at times the phrase, I'm Israel chai, which means the people of Israel live. Because they live, they live again.
How's that spelled in English?
In English, chay is usually what transliteration, but in Hebrew it's chai, and chai just means alive or living creature. That's why Ezekiel uses the term, because he's proclaiming, he's seeing beings that are alive. They're living. They have a human likeness, but they're not human as he is. And Ezekiel sees four of these creatures. These are in fact cherubim or keruv or Cherubim in Hebrew.
Cherubim.
Cherubim. Yeah. Now, they're spoken of elsewhere in the Bible. In 2 Samuel 22:11, David makes a statement in a psalm that sounds a lot like Ezekiel. It says, "And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind." Sounds familiar, doesn't it, from what we just read? But how do we know that these creatures are cherubim? Well, because Ezekiel tells us that he calls them cherubs and cherubim later in the book. And you can look at Ezekiel 9:3 and 10:2 for examples. And we read of cherubim elsewhere in the Bible, such as 1 Kings 6:27, where you read of 15-foot carved cherubim in Solomon's temple. And if you remember, there's two cherubs facing each other that form the mercy seat on the top of the ark. Now, John sees very similar sight and creatures in Revelation 4, 6 through 8. So these are real beings. They're not imaginary creatures and they're not allegorical. He's really seen these creatures. They really are there. Throughout the Bible, we see them. And they're associated with the Lord and his throne. They're always there around the Lord and his throne. Now, there's another interesting aspect here. In Ezekiel 28, 14, Satan is called the anointed cherub that covereth, or the anointed guardian cherub is what that means. And we're going to have a lot to say about that when we get to chapter 28, as you can imagine. And the scripture indicates that the cherubim move fast. They're really moving fast. They dart to and fro like a flash of lightning. So this is a pretty amazing sight.
Am I on the right one? No, I'm not on the right one. There's living creatures, okay. And those are the references I was talking about. See, I'm not even following my own next slide coming.
Okay.
Star Wars.
Not exactly. You get that feeling. These are some artist's depictions of cherubim, and they'll at least give you a feel for what Ezekiel saw. Now, Ezekiel's description, we were talking about this a little before, depicts the, orients on the human face. He's talking about the human face from the human face's perspective. So, the lion's face is on the right from the human's perspective. If you're looking at these, you're going, wait a minute, that's not on the right. Yeah. But from his, from that perspective, lion on the right, ox on the left, eagle's behind. Okay?
Never specified that the eagle was behind it, so I was wondering where was the eagle's.
Well, there's only one other place, so that could be. Coming out the top of his head, I don't know, I suppose. But he talks about the four faces, and they're facing in the four different directions. Okay? So that's how that works. All these pictures depict the cherubim as having hooves or goat-like legs and feet. And that may be accurate. But the text just says that the creatures have straight legs. And that the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. Doesn't say it's a hoof, but it's not clear to me. It could be hooves, may not be hooves. And if you look at various commentators, some commentators think, well, they have no joints in their legs. They're just straight. And that's what it means. I don't know that it's telling us that. You know, people's legs look straight, right? And they have human likeness. Could they have a hoof? Maybe. What?
Was there four creatures, and each creature had four faces, or was there one creature with all four faces?
There are four individual creatures. Each creature has four faces. Okay. And believe me, the wording is difficult. And some people think, for example, that each face has its own wings. No, that'd be 64 wings. That's not what the Hebrew says. But just trying to read a translation can get very confusing. You know, I've looked at several of them, and believe me, it can get confusing. They have the appearance, according to the text, of burnished bronze. Now, bronze in the Bible is a metal of judgment. If you think about the tabernacle or the temple, what was the altar made out of that where they sacrificed? It was brass or bronze. And that's a metal of judgment. Now, remember who Ezekiel is. He's a priest. So things like judgment, brass, he recognizes these things. He recognizes these kind of animals as well because of his training. The Hebrew is kalal nechoshet, which means polished copper. But it's usually translated brass or bronze everywhere you look. So the lower right picture here is more like the description, right? You see the difference? See the kind of burnished bronze look. Except that Ezekiel says that they were like torches or burning coals of fire. So there's this fiery glow going up and down in them. And there's lightning coming from them. And so they were glowing with flames and lightning, which looks a lot more like this crazy picture up here on the left.
I think it's more like almost like a almost like the metal that is hot, that it has a different glow to it.
It does, and if you think about other descriptions of that you see in like by John of Jesus in chapter 1 of Revelation, think about, they describe that. His skin was like glowing bronze, right? That happens other places.
I'm sure you're going to tell us, but what was their purpose?
What was the purpose of the cherubim?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You got to wait a while.
There's that P word again.
Yes, I'm going to get to what I think all of this is about. Now, as we said before, these creatures move from place to place like lightning. They move very fast. That was obvious from what Ezekiel was saying. Now, they don't turn when they move. Why? They don't have to. They're looking in all directions at once. So they always move forward. You know, they don't have to turn and go in anything like that. And each has four wings. Right? They have two wings that they cover themselves with. And they show that in most places here. And the other two wings are held out so that the tips of their of any individual's wing touch the tips of another cherub's wings. In chapter 10, not there yet, but in chapter 10, they give more detail on the cherubim, and we learn that their entire bodies, hands, backs, wings, are full of eyes. So they can see everything around them at all times. Right? You're not going to run into anything. They got like, it's not like just a backup system on your car. They got to go over.
So you're saying their bodies are full of eyes?
Yes.
Is that maybe why the wings are covering them?
Well, the wings are covered with eyes too. Now you don't see it on any of these, interestingly enough. But that's and we'll see more eyes coming up here in a moment. Now it appears that they're in either in a row, like a chorus line. Or they're forming a square where the wingtips touch at the corners. Most of the depictions I've seen show the square shape kind of idea. But the Hebrew for straightforward is just Evev Panim. Panim means face. And so which just means straight face. So that doesn't tell us. So that kind of language would support either the chorus line or the square. There may be another configuration. I don't know what it could be right at this point. But wait, there's more. We're not done yet.
Does it say anywhere their size?
No, it does not. This next section here on wheels makes you realize that they must be pretty big. And it's interesting, the only place I know of any size talked about for cherubim is the carved cherubim that are in the temple. And those were 15 feet, based on the standard cubit.
Okay.
Yes.
Before you go forward, sure. Can I share what Warren Wiersbe's commentary gave a little tidbit that
sure.
I loved. He sure. went to, from the basis,
mm-hmm.
he went to Genesis 9, where God is saying his covenant with Noah.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, "Now I behold on myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and the beast of the earth with you, and that each of those faces represents that class. People, birds,
yes.
the wild beasts,
yes.
and the tame ones."
Mm-hmm.
I love that. I thought, it's God remembering his covenant.
We're going to see he remembers it even more than that. Okay, we're going to see that. I like that. I have not seen that one before. So that's good. So now we're going to read verses 15 to 21. "Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now this must have really been something to see. Ezekiel now describes that each of the cherubim has a companion, a wheel. Now in Hebrew, wheel, ophon, is just wheel. There's nothing special, it doesn't give any extra meaning that I can see. And wherever the cherubim move, the wheels go with them. So they're in unison, they're in line. The wheels are huge, that's what you're asking. Is there some sort of, well, the wheels, as far as Ezekiel is concerned, these are big. And considering the descriptions of their orientation to the cherubim, you realize the cherubim must be pretty big too. Now, if you watch some of the videos, you'll see these little tiny cherubim, giant wheels. In other places, it's exactly the opposite. Big cherubim, little wheels. Excellent. So, but these have to be pretty big, at least compared to Ezekiel, for Ezekiel to say, these are tall and awesome and frightening. The wheels are actually a wheel within a wheel, but they're not like a target. They're not concentric. They're at right angles to each other. Okay? A wheel within a wheel. There is an outer wheel and an inner wheel at right angles to the outer wheel, so that they can move in any direction. Same idea as the cherubim, in a way.
Are they attached to the cherubs?
No.
Okay.
They are in there. There's no, at least as far as the description goes, there's no physical connection between them. But there's a spiritual one, and they move in lockstep with them. We'll see that. They're very large and very frightening, at least according to the description. And the Hebrew word, which is translated as awesome in the ESV and dreadful in the King James, is the Hebrew word yirah. And yirah means fear or fearful. So this is a frightening, scary sight to them. I don't blame them if you're sitting out there and seeing this. And if that's not enough, the rims of the wheels are all covered with eyes. Mm-hmm. So they have the same kind of capability as the cherubim. They can see everything in all directions at once.
That's not fair.
I wasn't worried about it being fair. I was more worried about what does it feel like when you ride over your eye on the earth, like, oh, get dirt in my eye? I don't know. That's how my brain works.
It doesn't sound like they were touching the ground.
Initially, they are on the ground.
Floating or something.
Initially, they're on the ground. When they lift up, it talks about that. We'll be talking about that. Remember, in the verses, it says, when the cherubim lift up, they lift up. But initially, it says, behold, I see a wheel on the earth. So they're on the earth initially. There's an apparent connection between the cherubim and the wheel. We were saying that. There are four cherubim and four wheels. The text says one wheel for each cherub. Okay. It also says the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. It actually says that twice. And guess what? Spirit used here is the word ruach again. So it appears, at least in my way of thinking, that the wheels are empowered by the spirits of the cherubim. There's this connection. And when the cherubim move, the wheels move in unison. Okay, so if you aren't thinking this is weird by now, I don't know what I could say. Because it's pretty weird to me. Okay. Here are some artist depictions of the wheels that Ezekiel saw. Now notice that the inner wheel within the outer wheel is perpendicular to the outer wheel. You can see that formation there. Now I don't know anything about spokes. I don't see anything about spokes, but it doesn't say they're not there, it doesn't say they are there, as far as I can tell. Now, Ezekiel describes the wheels as looking like gleaming beryl. Okay, beryl. It's B-E-R-Y-L, but it's pronounced beryl. Okay, a beryl is a precious stone. It's usually green, as you see in the picture down here. Okay, however, beryl also comes in other colors. It comes in blue, rose, white, and golden. Okay, and well-known varieties of beryl are emerald and aquamarine. Right? Now, if you have a pure beryl, it's colorless. No color at all. Now, I think, this is my opinion, I think of them as golden. And I think of that because of that earlier description of the kind of amber. And that's what comes to my mind. And as you see over here in the lower right, that's a beryl. That's the color of a beryl. What happens with if you're familiar with gems, is that you get different atoms of other substances in there, and that gives them color. Okay, so that's why pure beryl is colorless. You get some atoms of these other things, and you get different colors. And boron is what causes blue. Okay. So, even though it doesn't say, it could have been any of those colors. Most of the depictions I've seen are either golden or green. And when I've looked at commentaries, people say, oh, it's beryl, it's green. But that's not necessarily the case. Okay, now we come to the most incredible part of Ezekiel's vision. So we're going to read the last verses, verses 22 to 28. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was a likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was a likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Oh boy. If you haven't been freaked out by living creatures and wheels, this ought to do it. Okay. Ezekiel now sees a vast expanse over the heads of the cherubim. It is so spectacular, it is frightening to Ezekiel. It looks like it's made of transparent ice or crystal. In Revelation 4:6, John sees, before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. Expanse, the word expanse used here is the Hebrew word rakia, which also means the visible arch of the sky. So this expanse is filling Ezekiel's vision. This is big. This isn't some little thing coming at him. Ezekiel is, in his descriptions, is using a figure of speech known as a simile, which uses the words as or like to do a comparison. Hence, Ezekiel says the expanse was like crystal. He's not saying it was crystal. This is what he is describing that he can see. So it looks like that to him. We don't know what it was, but this is what his description is saying it's like. It seems that it is transparent. Why? Because Ezekiel can see what's above it. So somehow he's able to see that. The cherubim stay under the expanse. When they move, the tips of their wings touch. When they stop, they let their wings come down. Ezekiel says the sound of the wings was like many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a tumult like an army. In Revelation 1:15, John describes Jesus' voice as the sound of many waters. Ezekiel hears a voice from the expanse. And the expanse and the cherubim come to a halt. I'm sure that made him happy. Now, Ezekiel notes that there is a structure like a throne above the expanse. The throne looks like a sapphire to Ezekiel. Sapphires are a brilliant blue color, as shown in the bottom left on the slide here.
A sapphire is a gemstone. It's a precious gem. Of a variety of mineral known as corundum, and they are very hard. There's a scale for hardness known as the Mohs, M-O-H-S, Mohs scale. And it goes from 1 to 10, 10 being diamond, the hardest. A corundum is 9. So this is a very hard mineral, if that's what it is. Some translations, actually 3 of them that I looked at, call it lapis lazuli. You may not be familiar with lapis. But lapis is an opaque stone. Basically, you get it from Afghanistan, so it's costly. And it looks like over here on the right, the very brilliant blue. You'll see beads, you'll see little hearts and things made of it. It's one of my favorites. The Hebrew word is just sapir. So some people think, oh, well, that must be sapphire. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily. But this is what he's seeing. He's seeing something that looks brilliantly blue to him. The word for throne in Hebrew is kiseh, which means covered or canopied. It is translated throne in every single translation of the Bible I can find. We call it throne. So, now, Ezekiel informed us that seated on the likeness of a throne, remember, likeness, it looks like a throne to him. There was a human likeness. So there's something that looks like a throne and something that looks like a human being. And we know from the pronouns, a male human being sitting on this throne. And the word for human in Hebrew that he uses is Adam. Sounds familiar? Which means man or human. And yes, this is the same as the name Adam or Adam that we know as the first man. But this is not that Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And this is a reference to Jesus. But we'll talk about that later. Ezekiel tells us that from the waist up, the male figure on the throne looked like fire enclosed by gleaming metal. This is some of the things people were saying before. So the figure was glowing as though heated in the fire. And from the waist down, the figure just looked like fire. Now, there was brightness around the figure that Ezekiel describes like a bow in a cloud when it rains. That's a rainbow. Okay. What does the rainbow remind us of? Ah, exactly. That's correct. God's covenant to Noah not to destroy the earth by water. Now, let's look at Revelation verse 4, or Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. "And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Wow, that sounds an awful lot like what Ezekiel was seeing, doesn't it? Now, it's hard to know at times what stones the Bible is referring to when it says jasper or sardine stone. Jasper, if you think of jasper now in common, it comes in yellow, red. It's an opaque, semi-precious stone. But that's probably not what Ezekiel is referring to. The sardine stone, that's probably a sardius that he's talking about. Carnelian is kind of a reddish-orange color. And we were talking about bronze before. Well, so again, people trying to use what they know to describe what they're seeing, and nobody's familiar when they see this kind of stuff. Okay. But it's interesting how similar these things are, the glassy seas. And so Ezekiel is seeing things, but Ezekiel is seeing it on the move, and John is kind of stationary there with it. Okay. There's some other things that we'll bring up that John sees. Okay, so here are some different artist renderings of the throne. And you can see how differently these can be depicted. There's a lot of variation. Because what do you think of when you think of a throne, right? What do you think of? You got some figure glowing on it like heated metal and flames and lightning. You know? Pretty hard to come up with what you might think it is. Okay,
So now we're getting to a joy one. You're probably asking yourself, who is this person on the throne? Is this God the Father sitting on this throne? Well, we know in verse 1 that Ezekiel calls the figure God. In Hebrew, this is the word Elohim. And Elohim literally means gods, plural. Okay? It's used in the Bible to speak of false gods, plural, little g. But when it's used in context, it means the supreme God. David used Elohim frequently to refer to God in the Psalms. Okay? In the third verse, Ezekiel says that the word of the Lord came to him, and that the hand of the Lord was upon him. The word Lord, in all capitals that's used there, is the tetragrammaton, or the Hebrew letters Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, representing the name of God. It's the name of God. And Jews will usually only say Adonai, which means Lord, or Hashem. Hashem just means the name. In substitution for the original pronunciation, which has been forbidden since the 2nd or 3rd century B.C., Strong renders this, if you see it, Jehovah. Now, a lot of people say Jehovah. There is no J in Hebrew. Okay? It's usually a yod, which is a little, looks like a apostrophe. That's what this little character right there is, a yod. And that's got a Y sound. So, Jehovah. Okay. In chapter 3, verse 11, we're not there yet. God calls himself the Lord God. So God speaking says, the Lord God. And that in Hebrew is Adonai Yahovih. Right? So, here, these are all words that you're just going to see repeatedly in the Bible. You may not have recognized if you read the Old Testament that's what these are, but that's what these words are referring to. And Daniel has a vision of God and the throne in chapter 7 of Daniel. Verse 9, and it says, as I looked, thrones were placed. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now you think of thrones, think about how many thrones there were in Revelation. Okay? His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. Ooh, wheels?
In Daniel what?
Daniel 7, verse 9. Compare this to John's description of Jesus in Revelation 1. The hair, the look, interesting. So, let's see if we can answer the question. Could this be the Father? Yes, it could. It could be the Father. Could this be the pre-incarnate Jesus? Yes, it could. However, this is talking about me, associate Ancient of Days more with the Father than I do with Jesus. More with the Father than the Son. Why? Well, also in the Old Testament, Israel is looked at as the bride of the Father. If you think of Hosea, you know, he's saying that you have become a harlot, right? Because you've left me, you've left your husband. Who is Jesus' bride? The church. The church. That is correct. Now, we don't see the face. The face isn't described in Ezekiel at all, of whoever's on the throne. It's male is all we know, as a likeness of a human being. Now, that's consistent with John 1:18, which says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared. Okay? So, it would appear to me that this is the Father. Based on all those things, I think it's the Father. Could I be wrong? Yes, I could be wrong. This could be Jesus. Is it the Holy Spirit? He's not usually worked this way. He doesn't usually work this way. But I wouldn't put it past him. Okay. So that's just... So what does this whole vision represent then? What does this whole crazy thing mean? What is Ezekiel seeing here? Now, believe me, there are lots of different views of this. Well, I had to laugh when I listened to Chuck Missler's version. I don't know if you know Chuck Missler, but great Bible scholar.
started off Ezekiel 1 and said, just right off the bat, I want you to know, I have no clue what he's seeing. Not any idea whatsoever. He says, don't ask me. He says, people send me pictures of things. It's the spaceship. It's this. It's that. Here's some calculations that prove it. He says he doesn't know. I'm going to go a little farther than that and give you my opinion of what I think this is. Now, let's see if I'm going twice here. Okay. I said, what the heck? How could this be relevant? You'll see. This is a depiction of a Babylonian-style chariot. Okay? These were the tanks of their time. They were feared. And if you read the Bible, you say, oh, we have chariots of iron. You'll see that. Now notice, these chariots have wheels with a platform above where the king sat or stood. They're pulled by horses that are connected to the platform and to the wheels. Now let's compare that with what I call God's chariot. Now, kind of makes the other chariot look like a tinker toy, doesn't it?
Yes.
The Lord's chariot has awesome wheels and is pulled or powered by cherubim. Remember David saying, flew on the chariot, wings of the wind? I like Joan's description. Joan calls this God's tricked out Harley. I'd like to ride this down the 91 freeway. I don't think anyone's going to get in your way. Now, is this a flying saucer? I don't think so. Is it a UFO, an unidentified flying object? Well, actually, I think it's an IGO, an unidentified godly object. Now, however, that's just my opinion. Believe me, there's lots of other opinions. And as I said before, there are many different views of what Ezekiel saw. Here are some other artist renderings of the chariot of God, and I don't really feel like any of them do it justice, to be honest with you. But I have to admit that as kind of an amateur artist, this would be pretty hard to depict, so I can't really complain. Now, once Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord, he fell on his face. Now, that is a common thing. Whenever you see the prophets, or anyone, when they see even an angel, they fall on their face. So whenever I hear someone say, oh, yeah, I saw God, and I told him, hey, you know, God, what's wrong with you? I say, I don't think so. I don't think so. Not likely. So Ezekiel fell on his face. Then he heard the voice speaking. And next time we'll find out what it said. Questions? Oh, I see. I have to
read that. We decide that this is God the Father or the Son or the Spirit, because the way you're describing this, it sounds like it's all three.
I'm just saying it's possible. I personally think it's God the Father. And the reason for that is the Ancient of Days, primarily. I associate that. Does that mean that it's not the Son? No, it could. It could definitely be Jesus, because look at those other descriptions. Right? They fit if you look at, you know, Revelation. But you'll notice when an angel is seen, angels look very much like the description of Jesus in Rev 1. Why? Because that's what people look like, apparently, in heaven. I like it because I'm going to have hair. It'll be white, but I'll have it. Okay? So, but that's kind of the question. When you see, this is imagery that's just hard to get your arms around. And that's why I say, I did the Strawberry Creek thing, because imagine you're standing outside talking to some people. No one else sees this, and all of a sudden you see this thing coming at you. And it fills the sky. And these are creatures you've never seen. I've never seen anyone with four faces. I know people with the two-faced, but I don't think that's what it is. Okay? And, you know, this Martian bringing up a very interesting thing. That's what's so amazing about the Bible. This is what this Chuck Missler used to say this. 66 books written by 40 different authors over thousands of years, and it's an integrated whole. So that something from Genesis still applies to Ezekiel, which strange enough applies to Revelation and Daniel. What are they seeing? They're seeing the same things. But they're seeing them hundreds of years apart, thousands of years apart, because time and those kind of considerations don't matter to heaven, they matter to us. And we have to try and
tie these things together. And so people who never knew them each other, because you know, people died a long time before this, right, are telling us stories that we see other prophets tell. So God keeps that going. He knows our frame, right? He knows that we're but dust. So he tells us this again and again, so we don't lose connection. Now unfortunately, the Jews did, right? They kept making these mistakes. They started reverencing, you know, traditions, little rituals that we carry out, and not the living God. That's the mistake. And it happens with Christians too. You can get into all kinds of ritual and forget who it is that we are worshiping. This is about the Lord. And, you know, I don't think the Lord needs to use a chariot to get from place to place, but if he feels like it, it's okay with me. Right? I'm not going to tell him no. And when he picks up a chariot and he wants to go, it's something. It moves like lightning, flashing from place to place. It's pretty amazing. Yes?
That was the other tidbit that I got from Rearsby's commentary was that the eyes all over everything represents God's omniscience.
Yes.
He sees and knows everything.
That's right.
And the fact that they can move like that, like lightning, may represent his omnipresence. He can be anywhere. He is everywhere, really.
If you think of Psalm 139, David talking about, you know, where can I go from your spirit? Mm-hmm. No matter where I go, the depths of the sea, any place, heaven, hell, he's there. Now, it doesn't mean everything is God. It means that God is everywhere present. Okay? And so, you can see, even his chariot can see everything at all times. We know he does. And that's why I said, I can't tell whether maybe because he's showing something this awesome to just a human being, he's toning it down. It's probably even more scary than this in reality, right? But this, what he's seeing is real. It's real. It's not phony. And that's why it's so frightening and shocking to him to experience this. I try it, like I said, try and put yourself in the place. Try and imagine you're standing there when something like that happens. You know, do the same thing when you think of Pentecost. You know, we're all standing here, we're praying, and then the building starts to shake. There's a sound of a rushing wind. Little flames start coming from our heads. You know, this is not something you expect to have happen to you. You start speaking in other tongues. Right? God is well beyond our understanding. He says, high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher is my thoughts than your thoughts. Yes?
It doesn't sound like Ezekiel is getting this vision for future revelation and the future coming of the Lord, because we know all these chariots and the thrones up in heaven. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back with the angels and saints and on a horse.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a different purpose. It's not a vision for the coming of the Lord.
Not at this point. Primarily Ezekiel is talking to Jews, right? He's talking to the nation of Israel. Once he gets through, in the next two chapters, God is going to commission him as a prophet. He's going to lay it out there, and we're going to see some interesting reaction that Ezekiel has to that commission, because it's kind of significant to me. And because he has this commissioning, he is going to then, for chapter 4 through 24, tell us all the ways in which the Lord is going to bring down Jerusalem and Judah. So he's letting them know all of that stuff. Meanwhile, we have the same thing happening with Jeremiah in Jerusalem, talking to Zedekiah and those people, telling him basically the same thing. You're going to fall. This is going to happen. But later, when we get, after that, you'll talk to the other nations and say how they're going to be taken out, like the Philistines and the Ammonites and those kind of people are going to Moab. They're going to be judged. But then we'll get this to 33, and it'll change. And it will be still aimed at Israel, the future of the Jewish people. But it affects us too. Okay, we're going to see that. We're going to say, what's going on? And we'll see that today, the things that are happening today are prophesied there. Things that happened, you know, a little before my life, during my life, right, are happening now. And there's things that haven't happened yet, so I assume they will. Okay, so that's where we get caught into that. And then we really move kind of a little more into the future of Israel. Mm-hmm. And it connects a little bit, like you're saying, to the Revelation, in that we're going to get into the millennial temple. And what does that mean? Now, it's a bit tedious, but we're going to do our best to get rid of the tedium there. So hopefully that answered your question.
Well, it's interesting because, how many years ago this was, it'd be like, if that happened to us nowadays, how could we explain it?
This is 2,600 years ago.
And, we might say that the sound was like the sound of helicopters. Or,
right.
using something, but you had to use only what you had
correct
reference to. So to try to explain something that you just couldn't wrap your brain around.
You're absolutely right. And I believe that the Lord brings to you what you can accept to a certain degree, even though it's well beyond your understanding. And we know that from John. We know that with Ezekiel. But I think it's he's bringing real things in that. And remember, I showed you in Revelation. He was talking about the wheels again, the wheels of his throne. What? Wheels here, wheels there. Does the throne move from place to place? Maybe. Maybe this is that exact same thing. Now there are cherubs, so called, in Revelation. Right? If you go and look at Revelation, you'll see cherubs there. They are not quite the same. You see six wings. In Isaiah chapter 6, you see seraphim. It's the only place that term is used. Seraphim. They have six wings. Doesn't talk anything about having four faces. Do they? Do them.
So, Brent, does it sound like then that the heavenly throne is not stationary, it's mobile?
Don't know.
And this one is.
This one sure can move. And we just don't know, because remember, like where I read you before, John's description of the throne, there's a glassy sea. Gee, that sounds interesting. A big expanse of crystal, like a glassy sea. And it mentions wheels again. Was John, wherever the throne happened to be, stationary? Because God's realm isn't like, in my opinion, again, this is my opinion, it's not like a pinhole right here, it's stuck there. It's a different dimension. We don't understand the extent to which God moves and enters into our dimension. We can't see him. We feel the effects. We don't experience him in that way unless he pulls back the veil, as it says, and we get to see. So I don't know the answer. When I see the same words, like wheels, glass and sea, I go, is this the same one? Because the cherubim there, it only talks about having four different faces on four different creatures. There's a man, an ox, a lion, and an eagle. Now, one of the things is said, well, maybe they're only looking at it at one angle, so they're only seeing those. I have trouble believing that there's any angle you could get at that, an ox head here and a show. I don't know. Is it possible that the four wings that they talk about here are actually six and that two are covered up in a way that they can't see? I don't know. I can only go by what the Word says. Getting out too far outside the Word is dangerous. Okay, to me anyway. So, next week, that was chapter one, so chapter two and three for next week is what we're going to go over. And that will be all about His commission. And that's pretty easy. There's five commissions. Five ways that he gets commissioned. And he's somewhat different. Now, all prophets, when you look at the prophets, especially the major prophets, because they're longer sections, God has them do some pretty unusual things. But then there's Ezekiel. And there's lots of strange stuff that happens with Ezekiel. And so we'll see that. Any other questions? Okay. Then why don't we pray, since I should have prayed when we started and I forgot. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all that you are and that you do, and that you are so awesome that it's even hard for us to comprehend what you allow us to see. But we thank you. We praise you for all the goodness, and especially for the giving of your Son. And we thank you, and we ask your blessing on all the people here and their families, and give them safe travels back home or wherever they're going. We ask it in Jesus' name. Now,
because this is a Jewish prophet, I'm going to do a Jewish blessing. For those who don't know, this is not the Vulcan salute. It's not live long and prosper. This is the letter Shin in Hebrew, which stands for El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. Okay. Right. The Yerechecha Adonai, the Yisnerecha. The Lord bless you and keep you. Ya'el Adonai panavilecha, vi punecha. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yisa Adonai panavilecha, vi etzemlecha shalom. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.